The first commandment from the table of commandments that the Lord has given us is, you shall have no other gods. And in the Small Catechism, Luther gives an explanation to it, quite simple and very succinct. Luther says, this means we are to fear, love, and trust God above all things. In other places, he talks about how all our lives we are breaking this commandment. And every sin we have comes back to this commandment. We're constantly worshiping other gods because we're putting our fear, our love, and our trust in other things. This commandment and the fear and the love and the trust of God is what's at the very core of the book of Job. Now, Job, it's a hard book. I was telling somebody the other day that for this sermon on this first chapter of Job, I've done so much reading because it's such a challenge. It raises so many questions. And I'm sorry, you're going to leave with questions. It's the way it is. But you know what? I'm on vacation this week, so your questions are just going to have to be to yourselves. Ask your wife, your husband, your kids. Work it out on your own. I'm off this week. So, sorry. Job begins with surprises. Now, first off, we get an introduction to Job himself. We find that he's incredibly wealthy. Scripture says he was the richest person in the East at this time. He has got 10 kids, all sorts of property, servants. He is truly blessed. And he's blessed at a time where the primary belief was that if you had a lot of stuff, it meant that God favored you. If you were doing really well in life, it meant that you were doing things right and that God saw you were doing things right, and so God gave you a bunch of stuff. That was the primary view. And throughout most of Job, his friends are going to challenge Job on that very premise. So we get an introduction to Job. And then we get this scene in the courts of heaven. And I imagine it, and it's probably not like this, but I imagine it to look like a medieval castle, a medieval courtroom. And God is sitting on the throne, and there are attendants all around him. And we see this here, that the angels are presenting themselves to the Lord. They're attending to God. And out of nowhere, the last person you would think that could show up to the court, the throne room of heaven, is Satan himself. And God addresses this guy and says, well, what you been up to, Satan? What have you been doing? And Satan tells the Lord, I've been wandering to and fro throughout the world. Now, I think Peter had this scene in mind when he gave us this verse in chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter tells us this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And this looks like this is exactly what Satan was doing as he's wandering to and fro throughout the world. Now, a key here in this passage, though, is that the word Satan isn't actually used as a name. It's used as a descriptor of who this guy is. Because the name Satan literally means what Peter talked about. It means adversary. It means enemy. It means accuser. And this is exactly what Satan is going to do in a moment. So the first surprise in this first chapter is that Satan has access to the courtroom of God and he shows up. The second surprise comes in what God says next. The Lord tells Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless, he's upright, he fears God, he turns away from evil. Who brings Job to Satan's attention? God does. God brings Job to Satan's attention. He's blameless. That means he has integrity. Here, it doesn't mean that he's sinless. Job later on will admit to being a sinner. He gave sacrifices in case he or his kids were sinning. He has a lot of integrity, though. And he lives by God's command. He turns from evil. And most importantly, he fears God. This means that he has a reverence for, he respects, he has an awe for the Lord. He knows his place when it comes to his relationship with God. God is God. He is not. And the Lord says this about Job himself. Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless, he's upright, he fears God, he turns from evil. And here is where Satan throws out his accusation. Here is where he becomes an adversary not only to Job, but to God himself. Does Job fear God for no reason, he says? Does he fear you for no reason at all? Take away all that he has. Take away his kids. Take away all the things that you have blessed him with, and he will curse you to your face. Take it all away. See how much he fears, loves, and trusts in you. The third surprise is that God allows Satan to do exactly this. All right, Satan, do it. Take it all away. Just don't harm Job. And Satan leaves. Now, make no mistake here. God is in control here. This is God's plan, God's will. Satan isn't wiling God into something. He might think he is, but he's not. God brought Job to Satan's mind so that God might test him. And that is why this book is so hard. Now, Satan's expectation is probably that Job, in losing everything, will in fact curse God. And Satan will prove something right that he thinks is true about God, true about Job. He'll prove that Job's fear of God, that his love, his trust of God is really based only on the fact that God has given him stuff, given him family. A kind of a quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You worship me, I will give you this. You do right by me, I will bless you with this. As a parent, I make decisions for my family all the time, and often Annie and I, especially lately, we've tried to, at lunchtime, that's our talking time a lot of times, we'll tell the kids, go somewhere else. We got stuff to talk about. And usually it's about talking about the kids and trying to make decisions on things that might be happening the next day or the next few days so that we can talk without their interruptions. Take, for instance, it might be we make a decision, today we're not going to the pool. And we'll have all sorts of factors as to why we're not going to the pool. It might be because, well, today's too windy, it's too cool outside, you guys have gotten too much sun lately, mom has a lot of things to do, we've got, you know, you look tired, it's not a good day to go to the pool. All these factors will come into the decision. And then we'll tell the kids, hey, we're not going to the pool today. Now you try telling a 3-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 9-year-old, they're not going to the pool. They're going to ask why. And they are going to ask why until they beat you down to a bloody pulp. They want answers as to why. Why can't we do this? Why are you making us suffer this way by staying home instead? Now, in my sinful nature as a father, what I want is for them to just purely love, trust, and fear me, and just hear my decision and know that all the factors have already gone on in my head, that the reason that we're doing this is the right reason, to just simply trust that what I'm saying is the best thing for you, not question, and just do it. That's not how things work, because we're humans, right? They want answers, and I admit it's hard for me to take time to humble myself to explain and give them answers. Job's response to God and his response to all the suffering he endures is really how I want my kids to respond to me. It's a response of proper fear of the Lord. Now, granted, and for sure, he grieves, and he is allowed to grieve. There's nothing wrong with his grieving. He grieves terribly. He gets up when he hears all the news. He shaves his head, and he sits in ashes. He changes his clothes, all signs of intense grief. He does these things, but then he also gets down on his knees, and he praises the Lord. The actual Hebrew word is that he blesses the Lord. Satan wants him to curse. Job blesses God. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In this instance, Job knows his place before the throne of God. He trembles before the Lord. He fears, he loves, he trusts him, he reveres him. He knows that God's ways are far above his own, that his thinking cannot possibly match the thinking of God. His ways are indiscernible to him. He trusts that at God's core, God is good, that he has a purpose, that he has a will. He knows that God is God, he is not. God is creator, Job is creature. Now, in another chapter, we'll see that Job's not perfect. He'll falter, and he's going to fall. He's going to fall hard. Because the next thing that happens to him is Satan goes back to the courtroom, and they up the ante. Okay, now let me destroy Job himself and see what happens next. And God again gives permission for Satan to attack Job's own health. And when this happens in chapter 3, Job begins cursing the day he was born. He begs God in chapter 7, I think it is, leave me alone. Let me be. Let me die, he'll tell the Lord. He calls God eventually to court to give answer for why God is doing this, as though Job deserves an explanation. He's suffering unjustly. Why is this so? He will ask all the questions we ask when we suffer. He will lament. And you know what? He's not going to get an answer. He's not going to get an answer. In fact, we know more than he does. We know about the scene in heaven. Job does not. He is simply tasked to trust that God is bigger than him. This, friends, is a hard book. Incredibly difficult. And it shows us how hard life can be, how hard faith can be, to trust that God is good, that he has a plan, that he is working for our best, even when it doesn't look that way. That's hard. Luther liked to talk about this as God's alien work. He had his alien work and he has his proper work. God's proper work is salvation. It's blessing. It's the beauty of life. But Luther said that God often uses an alien work to get us to his proper work. That, this is crazy, this is a crazy quote. Luther would say that God had to play the part of the devil in order to be our Savior. Just, it's hard. It's hard. Job, though, points us forward to another great suffering. The suffering Job makes us look to the suffering Christ. Because it is our Lord Jesus himself who shows us what true and proper fear, love, and trust of the Father really is. And not only does he show us, it's not like he's just modeling it for us. He does it for us, for our benefit. And Philippians chapter 2, which is part of where our litany of praise comes from, talks about this, that Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, who has been there from forever and was there at creation when he came to earth at Christmas, gave it all up, emptied himself of all that it meant to be God. The Philippians says that he emptied himself, that he refused to even grasp on to equality with the Father. He made himself nothing. He takes the form of a slave, and he humbles himself to the Father's will. We see this in the Gospels when he is praying before he is betrayed. Lord, take this cup of suffering from me, but not my will, yours be done. He submits himself to the Father's will, to death on the cross, and he does it all out of fear, love, and trust in his Father for you. In the cross, we see two things this morning. We see that the Lord is, first of all, not opposed to using suffering, not even opposed to ordaining it in order to bring about his will. God ordained the cross for Jesus. He ordained the suffering for Jesus, for you. But we're also reminded in the cross that we see that the will of God is always and truly for us and for our good, even when we can't see it. One last thing. In our gospel reading this morning, we saw that in Satan's accusations and in Satan's works against the Lord and Job, that God was testing Job, but he's also proving something to Satan. And Jesus says it here for us in verse 27-28. My sheep know my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life so that they will never be lost. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And God proves this to Satan. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord and gracious God, we trust, we pray, we hope that you are, in fact, our gracious and merciful Father. Help us to fear, love, and trust in you above all things. To know that you are constantly working for us, even when it is painful and hard. We pray that you would show yourself to us in our sufferings, in our trials, and that you have a good work and plan for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.